So I've asked Teresa to share a couple things this morning and to set the table for the message. And just so you know, something about where I'm coming from on this study is, as you know, we lost our firstborn son. And, you know, when that happened, I heard Teresa tell this story last night to somebody. That's why I'm relating it. When that happened, when that happens to you, when you get hit with a 2x4, for me, I had to ransack the scriptures to find out if this faith that I claimed I had was the real deal. And was scripture true? And what Liz and Tad just performed there, bodily resurrection and no more sorrow, no more pain. Is it pie in the sky or is it real? So I was forced to confront this issue. And it was, you know, the Gospels are about what Jesus did. The Gospels are historical narratives of Jesus' comings and goings and sayings and toings and froings. And then Paul took those events, and in his writings, Paul tells us what it all meant. I think that's important to know, right? What did it mean? What did Jesus' life mean then, and what does it mean now? And does it have any relevance in my life today? So it was Paul's letter to the Romans. I tell you this because you know, if you know me, you know I'm kind of stuck on this. It was Paul's letter to the Romans that really, and it was Paul's eighth chapter in the book of Romans that I remember, and I remember saying to her, Teresa, I said, it's all true. I can tell you, because Teresa would always say to me, she still does, is Timmy really okay? And I said back to her, it's all true. And it was the eighth chapter of Romans that brought this cascade into my thinking. And I feel compelled to share that. And we've been having a lot of conversations lately, Teresa and I, about the enemy's game is to rob us of that reality. You know what I mean? To give us the doubt. You know, because I'll tell you, before this event in my life, I was really pretty much numb to even looking at these issues because I had a lot of things going for me. We all did. We had a lot of things going. I didn't really need it. You know, I didn't need scripture. I didn't need God, to be honest with you, because we had it good. And I was thinking the way the world thinks, and that is the enemy's game. And I will never, this side of glory, ever look at what happened to us and look at Timmy's death as a blessing. I will never look at that. Someday I may, but not now. But at any rate, it brought us to this point. And that's a very long introduction to say that what we're going to talk about is the enemy's wiles and ways. When I say the enemy, I'm talking about Satan. He is an entity. He is a being. He is a personality. And his game at robbing us, God's people, of joy, robbing us of the reality of our faith, robbing us of the present help of our faith. And so that's what we've been talking about. And so I've asked Teresa to open up for us. So, Teresa.
We will see how this goes. We've said before that we have porch swing talks. And sometimes I will just say to Tim, who's sitting there thinking about his message or something, and I'll say, can I read something to you? Because I have overdone that. So he allowed me to read some things to him, and then he says, would you share that? So I'll see if I can do it. And I want to make sure that it pertains to his ideas about mindset and our mindset. That is really what I do with people in my office and also what I teach. So here's one of the things we talked about was that often I have encounters and work with people who have experienced a lot of sadness in their marriages or in their families, their children. We've talked some about that. Whether it's illnesses, no matter what, just problems there. And I learned that we spend a lot of time teaching people how to communicate, how to be successful, but we don't often teach them about spiritual warfare and how our battles are won or lost in our mind. And so here are three things that I teach my students and I try to keep aware of myself. It's not an accident that in Ephesians, the stories about how children and parents and fathers relate to each other is followed by how we put on the helmet of salvation or the breastplate of salvation and all of those things, and I'll mention those later. Three things I want to tell you. First of all, it is really important for us to have an awareness that there is a battle going on. There is a battle. The enemy of our souls wants to win our souls. I don't know if you have an awareness of just sometimes your soul being battered or damaged in some way. We need to be aware of that. If we're not aware of the battle, we will not be prepared for the battle. The second thing is we need to have a knowledge of the enemy. Now, that doesn't mean to have an inordinate focus on the enemy, but we need to know the enemy doesn't have those omnis that we know God has. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not all of those things. He is a creature, and he is mismatched with God. The enemy of our souls can and does miscalculate. That's good. That's good to keep in mind. The supreme example of that would be the cross of Christ, where the enemy thought he had pulled off his greatest coup. But it turned out, of course, to be the method whereby the Savior of the world would be known to us. So we have to have a knowledge of the enemy. And the third thing is we have to have the right weapons for the battle. And those weapons are truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer and petition. I'm going to say those again. They are lovely things. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer and petition. That is from Ephesians 6, and I think that the words that follow that is, against those things, there is no law. The other thing that I want to share with you is, and this is something that I read aloud to Tim this morning while we were sitting here this morning at 8 o'clock. We usually come early. So I'd like to read you something from Dallas Willard. We're doing a study of Dallas Willard in the morning in our Sunday school class, and as you all know, I've just eaten up all of his books, and it's a delight because the videos that we're watching is like a new book. He passed away in 2013, so I won't be reading any more new books from Dallas Willard, but it's a new book that we're listening to. This morning in the video that we watched, he said, God is love, and he said, it will take a good part of our afterlife to come to grips with that. Isn't that cool? That's just how he talks. Here is just a section of the chapter that we were working on today called, and this has to do with our mindset, and it also relates then to Romans 8, which Tim will talk about, our mindset of keeping the future hope in our minds. So if you'll listen to me read a little bit of this, it also has a verse in Hebrews that is very, very meaningful to me, and it's hard for me to read that, so I'm going to do my best. The treasures in the heavens are now. There is, I think, Dallas writes, a tendency to regard this treasure in heaven as something that is only for the by and by. It is thought to be like life insurance, so-called, whose benefits only come after death. And indeed, it is crucial to understand that because we are friends of Jesus Christ, we do have an inheritance that is imperishable, untarnished, unfading, reserved in the heavens for those of us who by faith are guarded by the power of God unto a salvation set to be revealed in due time. And that's from 1 Peter 1. This is important. As the Egyptians discovered long ago, we are going to be dead a lot longer than we are alive on this earth. But the treasure we have in heaven is also something very much available to us now. We can and should draw upon it as needed, for it is nothing less than God himself and the wonderful society of his kingdom, even now interwoven in my life. Even now we have, quote, come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless angels, and to the assembled church of those born earlier and now claimed in the heavens, and to God, who discerns all, to the completed spirits of righteous people, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new agreement. This is not by and by, but now. What is most valuable for any human being, without regard to an afterlife, is to be part of this marvelous reality. God's kingdom now. Eternity is now ongoing. I am now leading a life that will last forever. Thank you.
Yeah, I shocked a lot of my classmates last night, actually, because when I told them I was a pastor, you know, they remember Tim Davis, the basketball player from Lexington, and they can't really put those two things together. I think it's kind of hard for them, but one of the most meaningful exchanges that for me between Jesus and his disciples is in John, and I'm going to put Tim's paraphrase to it, where he says to them, you're tied down to the mundane. He says, I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You, he says to them, live in terms of what you can see and what you can touch right in front of you. He tells them, I'm living on different terms. And the problem with that, you know, you can say, well, what's wrong with that? The problem with that, Jesus tells them, is you'll miss God in all of your details of your life. You know, that has so been so impressed on the two of us that the details of our lives are not just happenstance. And do you get tied down to the mundane? Do you know what I mean by that? The tyranny, what's it called, Teresa? The tyranny of
expectations.
The tyranny of expectations.
Well, there's another tyranny. I'm not thinking of it. I'll think of it halfway through your message.
Okay, you'll think of it halfway through. But you know what I mean by being tied down to the mundane? And you know what I mean by living in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you? Instead of, you know, here we have Jesus, who said, you know, I'm living on different terms. I'm in touch with something that's beyond your horizons. It's exactly what we're talking about here this morning. And here we have a man who, fully man, fully God, who read Isaiah chapter 53, right? He knew what was coming for him, didn't he? He knew when he read in Isaiah 53, he was the one being described, and the one being described in that chapter is one who is going to be beaten so badly that he didn't even resemble a human being, that he was, and of course, history bore that out. Yet, you know how did he deal with that? And how do you and I deal with this stuff? He got in touch with what was beyond our horizons. He didn't live in terms of what he can see and touch right in front of him. Now, I had a conversation this week with a man who, well-respected, good man, and one day, with one phone call, his life is turned upside down. Didn't deserve it. And Teresa was listening with me to this phone call, and in, He's facing some potentially very serious issues. And he, yet, what was so we were so blessed by that phone call, because he was telling us that he was in touch with things beyond our horizons, wasn't he? Had he lived in terms of what he could see and touch right in front of him, he would have given in to despair. You know, that's, you ever feel that way? You ever feel like despair, like chasing you or coming in on you? And yet, in spite of everything that he's facing, he just praised God. He was grateful to God, and he was confident in God. And it was, you know, as I said, there's no accidents. And here I am preparing this message about this, and I talked to him, and the testimony that he had, he is one of God's people, and he is not missing God in all of this. Because I think the misconception for a lot of us, and it was for me at one time, that our circumstances change because we're a man or woman of God. Like Tori said, expectations. See, his circumstance didn't change. His circumstance got decidedly worse, and yet he's still praising God. He still is living on different terms. How is that possible? We talked about the gist of the message is this, and I think I'm rambling a little bit, and I'm going to check myself right now and stop the ramble. So, does our salvation have a present reality and a present benefit, or is it just confined to a future hope? I mean, that's what it comes down to, I think. And that's what Teresa read so well from Dallas. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, by the way. Paul is echoing what you're thinking. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, does my salvation impact me today? Does my salvation help me and give me a benefit today? Or is it just something that I have to wait for? And the answer that he gives is, yes, it does benefit us today. And Romans chapter 8, as I said, is all about that. How your salvation, I think this might be attractive to you, how your salvation is a benefit for you today is all about what Romans 8 is talking about. When you read Scripture, and I trust you do that, if you do read Scripture, it might surprise you to do a little search that Scripture spends, listen to this, 3 times the amount of energy talking about the present help of our salvation versus the future hope. 3 times. 3 times the energy, 3 times the writing, 3 times the time. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121, which I say to myself every single day. And that psalm is about God being a shelter right by our side, that God protecting our coming and going and toing and froing, that God protects our life, that God will not allow harm to come to his children, and that God will not allow your foot to slip, and that God does not slumber and God does not sleep, and he is involved and he cares, and he is very much aware of our struggles, and that our salvation and our relationship with him and our intimacy with him is for here and now. It is for this benefit. And the enemy's game, and what he was expert at in my life, was he kept me living in terms of what I could see and touch right in front of me. And as long as I lived that way, I did miss God in a lot of things. Now, I know a lot of you are struggling with some things, because we had some prayer requests this morning of some very serious issues. And does it give us comfort and hope to know that God is involved in that, and that your salvation can give you a benefit in that today and now? you might be put off a little bit, I don't know, by Therese and I talking about the enemy, and Therese and I talking about Satan, and that he is a being, and he is a creature. Scripture is clear on that Satan was created by God. And Satan can't touch our future hope. You know, Jesus said that. Everyone who is mine, if you're a man or woman of God, and you have a salvation, you have an intimate relationship with the Creator, and you have this future hope, Satan can't touch that. And he knows that. But he certainly can and does interfere with us having present reality of our faith, present benefit from our faith. Now, I'm speaking from experience because that's what he tries to do. He tries to get you and me to live in terms of what we can touch right in front of us and to stay away and not get plugged into what is beyond our horizons. Now, he can do that. And he does do that. We were sitting on Therese and I sit out on our swing, or we go down to the cabin and we sit on the porch. And we were out there the other night, and there was a thunderstorm coming. And way, way off in the distance, I could hear the thunder. Just real low rumble. And you can almost feel the vibration of that. Do you ever notice that? And I realized that our future hope of life and peace eternal can come rushing forward to meet us in the present. So can the future despair of sin and death eternal. That can also come rushing forward and meet us in the present. Do you know how you feel when you're in the presence of God? You feel those vibrations. You feel that radiation coming off God. You feel the peace and the hope that comes with that. And then conversely, do you feel the radiation and the vibrations? Do you feel the despair? Does sometimes despair overtake you? You know, does it dog your steps at times? Do you feel the despair of sin and death? Do you feel the futility of life sometimes rushing also forward to meet you in the present? You see, that's what the enemy does. The enemy tries to keep us plugged into what Paul calls thinking according to the flesh. Teresa's talked about a mindset. And that's what Paul's 8th chapter is all about our mindset. You know, Teresa and I we're in the fray. We are very much in the fray. And it does come down to our imaginations. It does come down to your mindset, because Paul writes trenchantly about that in the 8th chapter, and you, I think, want to have the benefit of your faith now. You, I think, want to have the benefit of your salvation now, and Paul tells us how to do it. And I'm just going to quote from memory what Paul says here. He says, those whose lives are according to the flesh think about things of the flesh. What are things of the flesh? Things you can see and touch right in front of you. Things that, entertainment would be an example of that. Possessions would be an example of that. You know, what do you think about? What occupies your mind? Paul says, those whose lives are according to the flesh know that. You can know that because that's what they think about. Boy, I was so there. Let me tell you, I was so there. And then he says, those whose lives are according to the Spirit think about things of the Spirit. Well, that makes sense. Well, what's the problem, Paul? Excuse me, why is it bad to think about things, to have a life according to the flesh and think about things of the flesh? He says, I'll tell you why. And here's the enemy's game. Paul says, the problem is the mindset of the flesh is death. And the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. You see, that's what comes forward, rushing forward to meet us in the present. Either life and peace, or you get the incremental destruction and degeneration that is attendant with eternal death. But there's an important concept if you struggle with this. Stop trying to not think about things of the flesh, okay? I want you to listen, because that is doomed to failure. You will always fail there. You know how you do it? You replace it with another idea. You know, the title of our message is Conjuring Scripture. Paul says, those who walk according to the Spirit don't think about things of the flesh, because it replaces it. Let me relate that nutritionally to you. I do a lot of work with alternative healthcare and a lot of work with nutrition. And people will come in all the time and say, I can't get away from these refined carbs, and I just love my Mountain Dew, and you know, I get up for breakfast and I have a Krispy Kreme, you know, and I just can't stop doing it. And so here's how I deal with that. Instead of telling them, you can't eat those things, I tell them, eat these things. Do you see the difference? And what you will discover, if any of you, I know none of you are struggling with that, by the way. I know that. But if you happen to struggle with that, if you just eat the right things, your body celebrates that so much that you lose your craving of the junk. Are you following us? That's Paul's point here. If you struggle with thinking about things according to the flesh, and you know that there's a resonance and a vibration of futility there, and a resonance and a vibration of sin and death there, and you try to stop it, you will never stop it. Paul says, here's how you do it. You replace it. You think about things of the Spirit. You take that and you think differently. And why is thinking according to the flesh a problem? Why is that death? Paul says, here's why. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Why, Paul? Because it doesn't submit itself to God's law. Again, why, Paul? Because it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are according to the flesh are unable to please God. Now, if you're thinking according to the flesh, if you are living in terms of what you can see and touch right in front of you, if you're not in touch with the horizons, if you're thinking according to the flesh, it is a symptom. It is not a cause. It is a symptom. Patients come in to see me with signs and symptoms. Thinking according to the flesh is a symptom that something's missing. Something's absent in your life. The real problem is the Spirit is absent in your life. The Spirit of God is absent in your life. The Holy Spirit is not controlling your life. Therefore, thinking according to the flesh becomes the line of least resistance. But it is a symptom. If you find yourself thinking according to the flesh, it is a symptom of a lack of something, and what you are lacking, according to Paul, is the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. If you think according to the flesh, you are going to be defeated. You're going to live a life of quiet desperation, or you're going to live a life that you have to keep the noise level turned up so that you don't think about the futility of life. Does that resonate with anybody? Yeah. That you've constantly got to have some sort of alternative activity coming into your life to distract you from dealing with these issues. Those whose lives are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the bottom line here. And you know what else you discover? When you don't please God, you also live a life that is not genuinely human. And then Paul goes on to say, and here's the onus for all of you. I'm going to assume you're all God's people. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because since the Spirit of God lives in you, your thinking reveals something about you. This is a good litmus test to do. And if you think I've got this all down, you're wrong. And if you think I don't toggle back and forth between this spirit and flesh thinking, you're also wrong, because I do. Because as long as I'm this side of glory, I will, and all of us will, struggle with this kind of thing, because the enemy, I'll give him this, as I've said many times, he's relentless. He's persistent. But if you want to know, your thinking reveals something about you. Your thinking shows something about you. Does your mind run to the negative? Does your mind run to the death? Does your mind run to the depression? Does your mind run to anxiety? Does your mind run to futility of life? Does your mind run to things? Because that reveals something about you. It's not the problem that you're thinking that way. The problem is you lack something. What a better way to go about it? Stop trying to be a Christian. Stop trying to think right. Stop trying to live right. Simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within you. Is that not a different way to look at our faith? Because our thinking is so indicative of what we have embraced. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. And then here is Paul's most succinct statement of salvation. His most compact. He distills all of his theology down into this next line. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. How simple is that? Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't belong to him. And you can know if you belong to him because you know how you think. Because if you do have the Spirit, you indeed will think of things of the Spirit. If you do have the Spirit, your life will be according to the Spirit. If you do have the Spirit, you are, instead of being hostile to God, you're a friend of God. And instead of not submitting to God's law, you will submit to God's law. Because the Spirit enables us to do so. How you think reveals something about you. Now, he ends up with this powerful statement. Now, if Christ is in you, if you do have the Spirit, here's our future hope, what Liz and Tad exquisitely sang about this morning. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. You're going to experience physical death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then that same Spirit, and here is the hope, here is the blessing, then that same Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies through that Spirit that lives in you. Could we serve a God like that? Yes, says Paul, we can, and we do. And the Spirit's indwelling presence here and now changes our values, goals, and commitments, changes what we think about, changes what we want to do. Present benefit in time of trouble and the future hope, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will bring your mortal bodies back to life. I want you to hang on to these words. I want you to understand that the battle is won or lost in our minds. And further, I want you to understand what you think about reveals either the presence of the Spirit or the presence of the enemy. And Paul makes it clear. Simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would honor and bless these words through your Holy Spirit who lives in us. In your strong name, amen.